So turn with me to Daniel chapter 5, and I would like to read beginning from verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the lampstand upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote once against another. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake, and he said unto the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing, and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, and have chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom, in whom the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom King Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, and deserving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake, and he said unto Daniel, Art thou the Daniel which art of the children of the captivities of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have seen, even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writings and make known unto me the interpretations thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now let me stop here for a while, but let me make some remarks here that are very important for all of us in order for us to get a hold of where we are. Let me just tell you what happened in chapter 5. Chapter 5 is a very interesting chapter. In fact, it is interesting that by the time we arrive to chapter 5 in the book of Daniel,
there are other chapters that already have been really happening that we have them later on. For example, by the time that we read chapter 5 concerning the fall of Babylon and the destruction of this nation, already other chapters like chapter 7 and chapter 8 were already existing. The book of Daniel were not written in a chronological way. When we read the book of Daniel, by the time we get to chapter 5, we already, in a chronological way, have already passed chapter 7 and chapter 8. I want you just to notice that for a second. In verse 30 of chapter 5, it says, "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain." Now turn to chapter 7. And chapter 7 already speaking only about the first year of Belshazzar the king. Notice it says in verse 1 of chapter 7, "In the first year of Belshazzar the king of Babylon." Notice in chapter 8 now, in verse 1, "In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, a vision was appeared unto me." In other words, beloved brothers and sisters, when we are reading chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, we are receiving information that really happened after chapter 7 and after chapter 8 of the book of Daniel. Because Daniel was not written in a chronological way, God has set it up to teach it in a moral way. We do not see here chapter 7, chapter 8 yet, but I want you to bear this in mind. Chapter 5 is the end of the Babylonian kingdom. At the end of chapter 5, we are entering now into the Medo-Persian kingdom here upon the face of this earth. And so what we learn here in chapter 5 is about a man that never learned the lesson that his father or his forefather have learned, King Nebuchadnezzar. A man that had pride in him, and he did not confess it. He did not judge himself and end up in being destroyed and ultimately lost the kingdom to another nation. And so now, let me just tell you what happened. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 27. There's a prophecy concerning Babylon by Jeremiah, verses 6 and 7. Jeremiah, chapter 27, verses 6 and 7. God is speaking and he said, "Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, number one, and his son, number two, and his son's son, number three, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him." This is very important prophecy in Jeremiah 27, verses 6 and 7. You know what God is saying? King Nebuchadnezzar, you are going to reign and to be a king, and your son is going to reign, and your grandson is going to reign, and that's it. That will be the end of the Babylonian kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, his son, and his grandson. And it very clearly said here, "And all nations shall serve him," that's Nebuchadnezzar, "his son, his son's son, until the very time of this land, of his land will come, until the time that he's going, his kingdom is going to end." So what happened here? Let me tell you a little bit of history that I've heard a little bit, read a little bit. Nebuchadnezzar died in 561 BC. And I'm giving you some of the notes that I have. And he was succeeded by his son Evil-Moroch, who reigned from 562 to 560 BC. Now, Evil-Moroch was murdered by his brother-in-law. His name was Nergal-Sharzer, and a very hard name to mention. And Nergal-Sharzer reigned from 559 to 556 BC. Then he died, leaving the kingdom to his son. Now, his son, by the name of Zabashi Marduk, he reigned for 2 months, and he was assassinated, and Nabonidus, the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar, in other words, he got married to the daughter of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he reigned from 556 to 539 B.C. So you get a little bit of the picture. So Nebuchadnezzar died in 561 B.C. and there was a succession of three kings, and then came his son-in-law by the name of Nabonidus. Now apparently Nabonidus reigned from 556 to 539, but apparently Nabonidus had some problems with the wise men of Babylon, and he did not want to remain in Babylon, and he wanted to get away from Babylon and to live in another place. And let me give you the name of this place. Nabonidus moved to another city in 548 B.C., to a place called Tima in Arabia. And he moved to Tima in Arabia, but what did he do? You know what he did? He placed his son by the name of Belshazzar to be king in Babylon. He still wanted to control Babylon, but he could not control it from Tima, from Arabia, and he left his son by the name of Belshazzar as a co-king to reign in Babylon. And so what we find out right now, by the time we read about Belshazzar, really, while he was a king of Babylon, but in reality he was co-king with his father by the name of Nabonidus. So Nabonidus was in Tima while Belshazzar was in Babylon. So in a sense, it was not a single king, if you will. He was co-reigning with his father, while his father was in Tima and he was in Babylon. And so it is interesting here, you will find that three times it's mentioned here, the word, if anybody will give him an answer to his problem, he will make him a third ruler in the kingdom. I want you to just notice that. Notice in verse 7. And he shall be a third ruler in the kingdom. Notice a little bit later on in verse 16, and he shall be a third ruler in the kingdom. Notice a little bit later on in the end of chapter 5 in verse 29, it says here that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Interesting. Why does he say that the person who is going to help him to solve his problem going to be third king or ruler in the kingdom? Why? Because he was the second, Nabonidus was the first, he was the second, and the person who will help him to solve his problem was going to be the third ruler in the kingdom. So just imagine what happened. The Nebuchadnezzar died, another individual took his place, his son actually, he was murdered, and then another one had died, leaving the kingdom to another. He was, after 2 months, assassinated, and finally the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar became the king, and now he was co-reigning with Belshazzar in the kingdom of Babylon. A question. Now, let's begin. In verses 1 to 4, there was a feast that Belshazzar had made. Listen to that. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to the thousand of his lords, and he drank wine before the thousand. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the golden and the silver vessels which his father, and when you read the word his father in the Aramaic here, it is really, it has a reference to his forefathers, really his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, which his father Nebuchadnezzar taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. Now, remember what's happening here. It is very interesting to look at the history of the Babylonians. Remember, when Babylon had conquered, one of the things that they used to do in old time is any nation that they conquered, by way of telling them, we have won. Our God is greater than your God. You know what they used to do? They used to take the gods and the vessels that were found in the temple of these nations. They used to take the vessels and bring them all the way to Babylon, to the place of their God, to the temple of the God of Babylon. In other words, when Nebuchadnezzar had won various victories against various nations, what did he do? He used to bring the vessels of all these nations, bring their idols, if you will, place them in this temple, and what was he really saying? My God is greater than your God. Our God have won your God, therefore you are going to serve us. And one of the nations that God had allowed him to defeat was God's own chosen people, the nation of Israel, the people of Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribe. And because Israel's disobedience, you remember that we read it in chapter 1, God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come to Jerusalem, and he came 3 times, beginning at 605, and finally, 587, he destroyed the city of Jerusalem, burned it with fire, burned the temple, and took all the vessels and brought it into his temple in Babylon. And it was there where the Jewish people were singing that song, by the rivers of Babylon, there we wept. We sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. There they said to us, they mocked us and they said to us, sing unto us one of Zion's song. And then they wept and said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? It was our own people, the Jewish people, who were suffering in Babylon, and they were because of disobedience. God had to discipline his very own people and take them into Babylon. Took the vessels, took everything that has to do from the temple. The temple had been destroyed. The Jewish people had been taken captive, including Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and others of the Jewish people. And they had been in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar had been ruling over them. And now his grandson, becoming a co-king with Nabonidus, he is in Babylon. What does he do, beloved? He is now choosing, and I want to make us to understand, he is choosing to have a great feast, and he wants to use the vessels that belong to the house of God in Jerusalem. In other words, what we learned from this, he could have chosen any vessel he wanted, because there were various countries that his grandfather had taken all kind of vessels, but he had chosen to use the vessels from the house of Jehovah, the house of Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from the city of Jerusalem. In other words, we learn here that this man was a man of pride. He was mocking God. He was literally saying, I am not going to listen to what you have to say to me. Now, I want you also to realize what happened by the time we are reading chapter 5. By the time that we are reading chapter 5 and he's doing this feast, you know what happened? Already the city of Babylon was surrounded by the Medo-Persians. Some said that the city of Babylon was surrounded for already 4 months by the Medo-Persians. And in other words, he had already experienced being in the presence of his grandfather. He knew that God was telling Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom going to end with his grandson. And really what he's saying here, I am going to show you that I am going to be different. Things will not be like you said. I am going to continue to rule and I am going to do my own thing. And so he's making this part here. Notice what we read here. In verse 1, it says here, the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and they drank wine before the 1,000. Let me make a suggestion, beloved. They didn't drink some wine with a meal, like some of us will take a glass of wine with a meal. That was a party. That was what you call a feast, that they were getting drunk. In fact, there was more than just merely getting drunk. It was, you want to call it a mockery. It was a place where everybody's free. Do what you want. Do as you please. Never mind to control yourself. Just drink and have good time. Get drunk. Never mind from your responsibility. That's what he was really doing here. He was drinking wine in the presence of the thousands of his lords. And then notice, it says here, while he tasted the wine. In other words, by the time that he was tasting this wine, and while he was tasting, he was commanding to bring the gold and silver vessels, the gold and the silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubine might drink therein. You notice that? It says here, the king and his princes and his wives, plural, and his concubines, plural, were sitting down and drinking from these vessels. Now, if you just stop and think with me, you know what those vessels were used for? Those vessels were used for to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the temple. Those vessels were used where the priests of Israel, the priests of Judah, in the city of the Levites, used to use those vessels in the order of worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the same vessels that were used in the temple in Jerusalem are right now being at this great feast that he makes for his thousands of his lords and all his wives and all his concubines. He's making a celebration there, using the vessels that have been used for the service of God, using it in a way, I would like to suggest, like mocking God and saying, I do not care of this God of the Hebrews. I do not care of Jehovah, the God of Israel, at all. And so, he ordered the golden vessels to be brought. And you know what it says here in verse 3? They brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. So they were having this party, they were having this celebration, using the vessels of gold and silver that belonged to the house of the Lord. And so we read in verse 4, they drank wine, and instead of praising the God of Israel, notice what they did. They praised the God of gold, and the gods of silver, and the gods of brass, and of iron, and of wood, and of stone. That is the condition of the man by the name of Belshazzar, a man that really did not learn anything from the experience that his grandfather had to go through in order to bring him into the end of himself. So can you imagine, he's sitting there in his own city, Babylon, and he's doing as he pleases. He's carrying on and having his own celebration there while he's really saying, when he did what he did, he's really saying, I do not care whatever is going to happen to me. I know that I can do as I please. And like I said before, Babylon had been already for 4 months surrounded by the Medo-Persians. And the Babylonians were very smart. You know what they have done? The city was so fortified that you would never believe that anybody could take over that city. 87 feet wide wall, 350 high wall, 100 and something, 100 or 150 towers on top of the wall. There was food inside the city of Babylon to feed that city for 20 years. And there was water flowing through, fresh water by the Euphrates River flowing inside the city. They had no fear. For 20 years they could say, I do not need to be afraid. Whatever going to happen outside, I am going to be able to take care of myself for 20 years. And you know, a lesson. Yesterday I was speaking in a meeting in Niagara on the lake. And I was just thinking, I went to Israel. I came back from Israel from a tour to Israel. On the way back from Israel, I stopped in New York City. And I went to the place where Ground Zero is right now. The two big towers used to stand there. I tell you, I remember about 15 years ago, I used to be underneath those two towers, handing out tracts and telling people about Jesus, the Messiah. Just 2 months ago, I went with my son, Yoav, in the same location. And what I see, no towers, nothing but merely a hole in the ground and a big plaque that gives us the statement of the people, of the names. I didn't read everything, of the people who died there in September 11. We realize, beloved, that the best of what men can produce can be at the end of it. One time is going to come to an end. The best that men can produce will come to an end. And that's what I'm trying. These towers represented a powerful place of this nation of the United States of America. This city of Babylon represented the power that existed in the time of the Babylonians, the greatness of the Babylonians. It represents power and strength and ability to sustain for years. And you know, there's a lesson that we can learn from these chapters and these experiences that we live through even right now. That God is the one that is in full control over everything, over the affairs of this world. That when God decided to make an end to something, to allow this to fall, God is going to make sure that He's going to bring it to pass.
Before a fall, or pride comes before a fall, the Bible does teach us. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember, have learned that lesson. He had ended up becoming like an animal. And for 7 years, King Nebuchadnezzar had lived outdoors, on the grass, away from his kingdom, becoming like an animal, eating grass outside, lost everything that God had given him, until 7 years had gone over him. Once the 7 years have passed away, God will restore him into his high position. And you notice what it says at the end of chapter 4 of Daniel. And the last verse, it says this, listen. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar is speaking, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all his works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. King Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of this 7 years experience, he is now saying, now I am exalting not the king myself, but the king, as he called it, the King of heaven. He is no longer exalting himself, he is exalting God. God restored him to his favorite place, and then he continued to be that king of Babylon. Now, once we finish with chapter 4, let me just remind you that the book of Daniel was not written the chapters that we have before us are not going one after the other. In fact, by the time we get to chapter 5, and I mentioned it before, chapter 7 and chapter 8 have already been enacted. How do we know that? Let me show you. For example, chapter 5 verse 1 says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast. The end of chapter 5, we read in verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. Then we go into chapter 7 and verse 1, and we read, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Then we go to chapter 8 and verse 1, and we read, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. But by the time we end chapter 5, he already died. And so chapter 7 and chapter 8 came before chapter 5. That is important to understand. Otherwise, we're getting very much mixed up in the order, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. If we do not understand that the chronological order is a little bit different than the chapters themselves. So what happened is that by the time that King Belshazzar making that feast of chapter 5, Daniel already received information from God that that is the end of the Babylonian kingdom. The Babylonian kingdom is going to come to an end, and Daniel have already received it in the other chapters later on, which were actually before this particular chapter. Daniel himself know what is going to be the end of this particular king. Another point now to mention. We read here in verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast. Now, I want again to emphasize one more thing that we emphasized 2 weeks ago. King Nebuchadnezzar had died in the year 561 BC. When King Nebuchadnezzar died, the one who succeeded him was his son by the name of Evil Moloch. That is some history. Even Mordoch has succeeded him, but notice, even Mordoch was murdered by his brother-in-law by the name of Nergal Sharzel. So, King Nebuchadnezzar, after him even Mordoch, then we have, the next one was the man which is called Nergal Sharzel. He, it says here, reigned from 559 to 556. Now this particular king died leaving the kingdom to his son, and his son's name was, listen to this, Zabashi Marduk. Zabashi Marduk reigned for about 2 months and he was assassinated. After he had been assassinated, he, the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar by the name of Nabonidus, became the king of Babylon. Now, Nabonidus, who became the king of Babylon, he, and again, I'm repeating what we said before, he had some problems in the capital city of Babylon with the leaders, if you will, of the magicians of the Babylonians. And so what he decided to do, he had decided to move to another city. And so this particular man by the name of Nabonidus moved from Babylon to a place called Timna in Arabia. He built himself a palace, a house there, and he really reigned from there, but he situated his son by the name of Belshazzar to become the king of Babylon. And so what we really see, that by that time, when Belshazzar was reigning, he was co-reigning together with his father. Now, Belshazzar's father was Nabonidus, and his grandfather was Nebuchadnezzar. You get the whole story. And so, Nabonidus was really the king, but also Belshazzar became the king as well, co-king, co-reigning together with his father. You know, the critics of the book of Daniel have tried to find, because they couldn't see the name Belshazzar found in many writings historically, and they say, how can the book of Daniel be correct? Because here is the name, a man by the name of Belshazzar, and we never read in the history about this man. Well, about the earlier 1900s, they found a lot of information about Babylon and certain architecture. They found various things that they found, maybe stones or maybe writings that they have found. And on those writings, they found the name of Belshazzar mentioned there, that he did reign at the time where his father, Nabonidus, did reign. And so what happened, the critics tried to find some problem with it, but we take the word of God for what it says, and according to the Bible, King Belshazzar did reign over the city of Babylon, and he was co-reigning with his father, Nabonidus. Now let me mention one more thing also that is important. By the time that King Belshazzar was making that feast here, already the city of Babylon was surrounded by the Medo-Persians. Already, the city of Babylon was surrounded by the Medo-Persians, which were putting a siege upon that city, ready to take the city of Babylon. But to take the city of Babylon was not an easy task. The city of Babylon, it was, the walls of Babylon was about 350 feet high. The width of the city of Babylon, the walls of the city of Babylon, was about 87 feet wide. It says that all the city surrounded, there was 150 towers, which were about 100 feet above the wall, watchtowers, to see who is coming from around. And the city was surrounded by many gates, which were made out of brass, very strong gates. It was a city that could never, humanly speaking, be taken by any other army. And so this man by the name of Belshazzar, situated inside, felt very safe and very secure. Another thing that was going for him, for this Belshazzar, inside the city there was enough food for 20 years to feed the whole city. You don't need to go out, you don't need to come in, the city was filled with food, enough food to feed the people who live in that city for 20 years. And you concerned about water, right? The water, the Euphrates, was going right through the city. So there was enough water to drink fresh water all the time, 24 hours a day. And the city seemed to be without any potential to fall. At that particular time, we find out that Belshazzar the king made that great feast. Now, the first few verses that we read, verses 1 to 4, the topic here in these verses is really the feast itself. Notice, first of all, verse 1, Belshazzar's feast to offer thousands of his lords. It says here in verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to a thousand of his lords, and he drank wine before the thousand. Notice this expression of drinking wine before the thousand is a very interesting statement. It's not only drinking wine with the thousands, but drinking wine before the thousands. In other words, it had been said when these kings used to have these feasts, they were standing on a higher plateau, showing to everyone that they are in full control, they are able to feast, to drink wine. In other words, they were getting into a celebration of getting drunk and really doing as they please. And leaving all the concerns away, seemed to be, and just getting drunk, having a great feast. And he was drinking, according to that, he was drinking before the thousands. And so in verse 2, what does he do? He orders to bring the golden vessels that were found in the temple in Babylon, the golden vessels that belonged to the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, that came from Jerusalem. It says here in verse 2, and Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink therein. Now I think I find it very interesting. You remember what I said, that when a king at that time used to win a battle against any other kingdom or any other nation, it was very natural to take all the gods from the temple and bring it into their own temple. Saying by that, our God is greater than your God. Our God is stronger than your God. To bring all these vessels and all the gods to put them into their own temple. Well, when Nebuchadnezzar went to Jerusalem, he could not find any idols. So what does he find? He finds vessels that had been used for the temple worship in Jerusalem. The worship of the true and living God. He takes them down to Babylon. He places them in his own temple. And now Belshazzar is asking to bring those vessels that he might, in other words, associate those vessels with this time of drunkenness, with the feast that he had made to the thousand of his lords. I want you for a minute to put your finger here and go to the prophet Jeremiah for a second, and go to Jeremiah chapter 27, and you notice in verse 19 to verse 22, what we read there about the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar have taken from Jerusalem. It says in Jeremiah 27, in verse 19, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars, and concerning the sea, and concerning the bases, and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not, when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Joachim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 21. Yet thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the kings of Judah and in Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I will visit them, saith the Lord. In other words, when King Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he came more than one time to Jerusalem. And when he finally came to the third time, when he destroyed the temple and they burned the temple in the city of Jerusalem, everything had been carried into Babylon. And now all the vessels are finding themselves in Babylon, the very same, beloved, the very same vessels that our Jewish people used for the worship of Jehovah, the worship of God. They found themselves down in the place, in the city of Babylon. God said, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. And surely they have been there. And so what did Belshazzar do? he order and command those vessels to be brought to this party. What does he do with the vessel? The desecration of the vessels. Look what he does with them. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And listen to this. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubine drank of them. And what do they do in verse 4? They drank wine. And listen, they praised the God of gold and of silver and brass, of iron and wood and stone. You see what it seemed to be, beloved brothers and sisters, that he was intentionally doing this in order to be an affront to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He could have chosen any other vessels. He could have chosen a lot of vessels of other nations on all kind of things to bring them in order to celebrate his feast with these vessels, but he had chosen specifically to bring these particular vessels that has to do with the house of the God, the true and living God, the God of Israel. And what does he do? He takes those vessels. Him and his princes, his wives and his concubines, what do? They drink of it, and instead of praising the true and living God, which they couldn't because they didn't believe in him, but they praise the God of gold, the God of silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. What a desecration that he had done. What an abomination what this man had done. And you see, in a sense, it seemed to be, he knew already that the armies of the Medo-Persian are outside. He knew, if you will, that his time is getting to the end. But instead of repenting and confessing and dealing with the problem that he had, instead of doing so, he was making it even worse. He was calling those vessels and ultimately seeking to worship the false god using the vessels from the temple that was found in Jerusalem. And so now, immediately, and I want you to notice, verses 5 and 6 is following this, what we have just been reading. Immediately we read about the writing on the wall. Chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 is the writing on the wall. In the same hour. You notice that expression? In the same hour? Just this expression, you know, sometimes God seems to not answer at the moment that we want him to do something. But in God, in his wisdom, knows exactly when to deal with people. We do not know that. Sometimes, you know, you and I perhaps looking at a condition in this world and think God need to immediately deal with a certain problem. And yet he seemed to be delaying his dealing with a problem that existed. But it's not always. God is merciful, long-suffering, but there is also a time, there is an end, there is no longer, the grace period is ended, and God is going to come with an answer. And so in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, at the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. And he wrote over against the lampstand upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote once against the other. Now let's just pause here with this thought for a minute. In fact, I would like you just to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. King Solomon wrote something that is very interesting. He that being often reproved and hardening his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Solomon, the king of Israel, wrote that many years ago. And he wrote it in such a true principle to get a hold of. God reproving men. God is appealing to men to repent and to turn to him. In fact, today, when the gospel is being preached, the same message of the gospel is being proclaimed today, where God is saying to people to repent
and accept the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. But there is coming a time when the door of God's grace is going to be ending, shut. And then God is going to have in a sudden way to deal with the individuals that rejected Him. Same thing will happen here in Daniel chapter 5. This man by the name of Belshazzar should have known the history of his father and how his father came to faith in the Messiah, or I should say in the God of Israel. But he did not seem to think about it at all. He takes a vessel, making this celebration with thousands of his lord. And by the way, he has his wives, his princes, his concubines, and everyone there. He takes the vessels of God's house, and he began to worship the false God. And then immediately, the handwriting on the wall. Immediately we find here the writing on the wall. It says here that he saw the same hour came four fingers of a man's hand, and he wrote over against the lampstand upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the parts of the hand that wrote. Now can you just imagine, the lampstand is sitting by the wall, if you will, to give the light. In other words, that's all of a sudden out of the wall coming a hand. And that hand is writing on the wall, on the plaster, in a place right next to the lampstand where everyone could see the writing on the wall. It was a supernatural action that God had provided at that particular moment. His hand is coming, the hand is coming, and there is a writing on the wall. And you notice, by the way, that it said in verse 5, it said, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. I'm reminded of a verse in the Bible, and I'm sure you probably know that. You remember in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus, we read that story of the woman that they found caught in a time and in action that was not pleasing to the Lord. And you remember, they accused her. They wanted to throw stones at her. You remember that? And you remember how the Lord told them in John chapter 8, he told them, who is the one that is without sin, cast the first stone? And one by one they went out. And you remember he was laying down, he was leaning down, and he was writing with his fingers on the sand. Yes, you remember that? And perhaps as he was writing with his finger on the sand, perhaps he was mentioning, writing the names of every individual there that perhaps was involved with that particular woman. We do not know what he wrote. But he wrote with his finger on the ground, and one by one they went out. They went away. Beginning from the elder all the way to the younger. Beginning from the stronger one, if you will, the bigger one to the smallest one. Everyone, because all has sinned. And perhaps some of the people that were even there and accusing the woman were the very same individuals that were involved in that particular action there. And so the writing was there. And so you remember this woman came to him and he told her, your sins are forgiven. And he sent her away. And because she had realized that he is the Lord and so on. And it's an interesting chapter, John chapter 8, to read. But my thought came when I was reading this, the hand, the fingers of a hand of a man. And he's writing something on that wall, on the plaster wall. And so, beloved, they're writing, and notice what happened to Belshazzar, that he was the king there. Four things we find out happened to Belshazzar in this particular occasion, in verse 6. Notice verse 6, we read the effect on Belshazzar. Something happened to him when he saw that. Four things. Number one, the king's countenance was changed. See, all of a sudden, when God is going to begin to deal with Belshazzar, his face, the countenance changed. He was no longer having that countenance of fun and good time and I can do as I please. All of a sudden, his face and the countenance of his face had changed. Secondly, it says in verse 6 that his thoughts troubled him. You know, you would think you would take wine and drink as much as you want and you would forget about everything. You discover very quickly when God had to deal with men that all of a sudden your thoughts troubling you. And you know, this is so true. This is so real. When God is going to deal with individuals that refuse Him, rejected Him, despised Him, mocked Him, left at Him, and desecrated the vessels of the temple, God is going to deal with Him sooner or later. His thoughts, it says here in verse 6, troubled Him. Then the third thing that we find that happened to Him in verse 6, so that the joints of His loins were loosed. You know, the joints of the loins, sometime when there is fear coming our way, we find that we cannot even carry ourselves anymore. That you are not anymore that, you know, when we walk in pride, it seems to be like everything is fine. And when all of a sudden fear coming our way, all of a sudden we find that we don't have strength even to carry ourselves. And we need to be dependent upon God to carry ourselves. And fourthly, we find out that it says here that His knees smote once against the other. All of a sudden, He was shaking in fear, and He was really shaking. His knees smote each other. You know, I shiver when I think about the sight that had been there at that particular moment. The whole party, thousands of His lords, His wives, His concubines, and perhaps it had been developed into, excuse me this expression, like an orgy there. And yet God comes in with the hands, with the fingers, and He's writing on the wall. And a whole story had changed. The lampstand were lighting this, if you will. It was next to it, as it says in verse 5. And everybody has seen that sight. And the whole picture of that evening had changed completely. So you know what He does? He does something that every king does when he is in trouble. What does He do? He calls the wise men of Babylon. He gathered him, notice now, verses 7 to 9, He called the wise men of Babylon and He offered them three things. Notice in verse 7, then the king cried aloud. Well, he was shouting. Hey, he was really raising his cry aloud. And he said to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and he said unto the wise men of Babylon, he said to them, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof, this particular man shall be clothed in scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. You see what he does? He called the wise men. You remember it was his grandfather, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, who had done the very same thing in chapter 2. When he had trouble. In chapter 3. He had called all the wise men of Babylon and come. And you remember in chapter 2, he wanted the interpretation and they couldn't help him. They couldn't help him. They wanted, first of all, that he will tell them the story and they're going to make up a story to give him the interpretation. Here he's calling them and he says, you know what? He's asking, he said, whoever is going to give me the interpretation, the right on the wall and the interpretation, notice what he does. Three things he offered them. To be clothed with scarlet. You know, when you, in this time, when you are being clothed with scarlet, that gives you a kingly or a ruling position. Secondly, he said that he will have chain of gold about his neck. That is a public identification of this person's position. And thirdly, it says here that he is going to be third ruler in the kingdom. It's interesting how accurate the Bible is. Not the second ruler, but the third. Why the third? Because his father Nabonidus was the first. Belshazzar was the second. And whoever is going to give him the interpretation of this particular writing on the wall was going to be the third ruler in the kingdom. By the way, this expression, third ruler in the kingdom, is mentioned three times in this chapter. If you just go a little bit down in this chapter, that it says here in verse 16 at the end, and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Notice verse 29 at the end, it says, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. It is correct, a third ruler in the kingdom is because his father Nabonidus was the first one,
Belshazzar was the second one, co-reigning with his dad, with his father, and the one that was going to give the interpretation of the writing on the wall was going to be the third one. And so he called them in chapter 5 and verse 7, and you know, in verse 8, we find out that they fail to read and to make known the interpretation. You notice that? Verse 8, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. They couldn't help the king. They could not read the writing, neither could they also make known the interpretation. What does it mean? What does it mean? And so in verse 9, we read that King Belshazzar is really troubled. He is really troubled. Notice it says, then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. It's not the same man anymore. It is not the same one who began with that great feast, caring for nothing, having everything, it seems to be fine. He's going to have this great celebration. He can desecrate the vessels of God's temple and do as he pleases. Everything's going to be fine. He can do as he wants until God is coming in to deal with this man. And things completely have changed. By the time we get to verse 9, he was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed and his lords were astonished. Then we follow on now. From verse 10 to verse 12, incoming the advice of the queen. Now I want you to notice that this woman that's coming here, it says in verse 10, now the queen, this queen is not his wife, is his mother. It is not his wife because we read already in verse 2 and 3 that his wives were inside with him, his concubines, they were already inside the celebration, that great feast in the temple there. So this queen is not his wife, but his mother. And so notice, it says in verse 10, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lord, she came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever, let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. See, she heard. She was outside, she was not inside. Apparently, she heard, it says in verse 10, by reason of the words of the king and his lords. In other words, the king was calling for the wise men to come in, and they found out that the wise men could not give him an answer to his question, and he was so troubled that the queen came from without, inside, and she went to him and she said to him in verse 10, let not thy thought trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. And then what she does, in verse 11, she is pointing him to a man who is able to give him the answer. And who does she point him to? She points him to none else but Daniel, the Jew, the Hebrew, who is still living in the land. Notice it says here in verse 11, and I'm reading, the queen gives her own revelation concerning Daniel. There is a man in the kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy God is. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the God, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Now, you notice that the expression, thy father, here is mentioned. Now, she does not mean the father, because Belshazzar was not the son of Nebuchadnezzar. What she's mean, really, she's taking this expression, thy forefather. In other words, just the same like in Hebrew, we oftentimes say like this, our father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, my father, his name is actually Abraham, anyways. But it was not the Abraham which was the father of Isaac. My father's name is Abraham, but when I say my forefathers, or my father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I do not mean my immediate father. I mean my father that has to do with God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Peter was speaking to the Jewish people in Jerusalem after the death of the Messiah and the resurrection of the Messiah, he says, our father David had said. Well, David was not the physical father of every Hebrew there in that particular immediate union, but David is the father of the nation of Israel as well. And so what here she's speaking about, she doesn't say your father that was your immediate father, because his father was Nabonidus. But she's saying your forefather knew about this Hebrew man. And you notice she said three things about this man. In verse 11, it says like this, three things she said about him. There is, notice she said, there is a man. There is a man. You know, Daniel is a picture of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, as well. There is a man. Even today, when we think about there is a man in the glory, which is our blessed Lord, who is the answer to every problem in this world today. And the world, instead of turning to him, to Yeshua, to Jesus the Messiah, they are turning to every other source to try to fix the existing problems of this world today. And we need, and they need, to turn to that man, the man of God's counsel, the Lord Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. But here coming the queen, and she said to him, his mother, she said, there is a man in thy kingdom. You should have listened to him. You should have listened to him long time ago. And just like your forefather had to learn from him, there is a man, and really it is a man of God. A man of God. Just go back, please, to chapter 2 for a second of Daniel. I show you there the same thing. Chapter 2 of Daniel. A couple of pages back. Daniel chapter 2. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar had a problem with his dream and he wanted the interpretation of this dream? In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 25, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and he said unto him, I have found a man. I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The queen, by the way, said, there is a man. There is a man. Now, three things she says about that man. Daniel. Three things. First of all, she says, in whom the spirits of the holy gods is. You notice that? She does not use the spirit of the holy God singular, but the spirit of the holy gods plural. She's still thinking Babylonian gods. But they knew from experience that there was something special about Daniel and his God. So she said, the spirit of the gods are in him, is in him. Secondly, she said about Daniel, it says, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. In other words, in the time when your father and your forefathers had a need, wisdom and light was found in this man.
And thirdly, notice here, the third thing she mentioned about this man in verse 11, she said, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Apparently, beloved, he was made the master of all these magicians, but things went on, and he had been demoted somehow, that by now, when they called all the wise men of Babylon, he did not come with them, because he was not in that position any longer for a while. Because King Nebuchadnezzar, after he died, and his son ruled, and others ruled, apparently they did not have the wisdom of Nebuchadnezzar to recognize Daniel and the God of Daniel. And so they set him aside. And so now the mother of this particular Belshazzar, which is really the daughter of King Nebuchadnezzar, she comes in and she says, there is a man in thy kingdom. I want you to learn about this man, and this man is able to help you. And so in verse 12, the queen speaks of the uniqueness of Daniel. And you notice she says six things about him in verse 12. It says here, for as much as an excellent spirit, he had excellent spirit. Secondly, knowledge. Thirdly, understanding. Fourthly, interpreting dreams. Fifthly, showing hard sentences. And sixthly, dissolving of doubts. Six things she said about Daniel. And she knew it very well, because she had been at the court and she had been with her father when Daniel was assisting her father when he was in various trouble. And so six things she's saying about him. He has an excellent spirit. He has an excellent knowledge. He has an excellent understanding. He can interpret dreams. He could show hard sentences. And he can dissolve doubts. And at the end of verse 12 she says, there were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. And so you see what she does? She directing now this particular king, which is really her son, to the man that's going to give her the answer. And you notice that Daniel never takes the glory to himself. He always directs himself to God. Daniel was the kind of a man that never took the glory to himself, but he always directed the glory and all the ability that he had to the God of heaven, to the God of Israel. And so quickly, I want to finish at least verse 16 today. In verse where we stopped by, we are reading. From verse 13 to verse 16, Daniel is appearing, and the appeal to Daniel. Notice the first thing we find in verse 13, he is identifying Daniel. The king identified him. He says, then was Daniel brought in before the king, and he asked him, are you, and the king said, art thou that Daniel, which out of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? You see, he first want to make sure that it's not another Daniel, but that same Daniel that his forefather brought from Jerusalem to Babylon. Are you that one? He asked him, are you that particular one that my father brought you out of Jewry? You know how many years prior to that Daniel was brought down to Babylon with other Jewish boys and with various things that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken of the Jewish people and some of the temple vessels out of Jerusalem. Daniel was one of those young boys who were taken to Babylon away from home, away from his family, away from his land, away from his temple, away from that which he was used to all his life. He was taken all the way to Babylon. And he grew up in Babylon, and he still trusted God, even in the land of Babylon. What an example he can be for all of us. What an example Daniel can be for each and every one of us. That a person may be away from the meeting place where the people of God are meeting together, if he has or she has a heart for the Lord, God is going to be sustaining his people everywhere, wherever they're going to be found. So are you that Daniel, he asked him. And then notice, in verse 14, the king speaks of what he heard about Daniel. I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. I heard about you. You know, let me make a practical application for us as believers today. When somebody hears something about you and I, what do they hear? What do they hear? Oh, I heard about this brother, he's a troublemaker. Oh, I heard about this sister, she's a this. What do they hear about us? I mean, seriously, this is the testimony that one received. You know, we don't read of Daniel testifying for himself. Oh, I was that great man. No, that is the mother of Belshazzar, the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. I telling you about this man. He have done certain things to your father. You call him and he's going to give you the answer. And when he come before Belshazzar tell him, I heard about you. I heard about you. Boy, what a testimony he had. You know, sometimes when we look at ourselves, we ask ourselves the question, does there any testimony for the Lord in our life when somebody hears some things about us? What do they hear about us? What do they hear about us? Well, Daniel had a testimony for himself. From the unbelieving world, they knew, they had a testimony about this man. And so now quickly, because I want to end up here, in verses 15, it says, the king tell how the other wise men could not help him. The king is telling him, he says, verse 15, and now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. He's spreading before Daniel his problem. He said, listen, I called the wise men of Babylon. I sought to find some answers to my problem, to the question that I have. But they, as it says in verse 15, they could not show the interpretation of the thing. I really need an answer. They could not help me. And in verse 16, he gave him, the king appealed to Daniel, and he gave him promises. He appeals to him. He says, Daniel, he says, I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. He gave him a promises. Notice, by the way, that he promised him the same thing what he promised to anyone from the wise men of Babylon, to give him a scarlet robe, to give him a chain about his neck, and to make him a third ruler in the kingdom. He made for him, he gave him those promises, if he's going to help him, if he's going to help him to give him the answer to his problem. And so I want to actually to close with this, because we are sitting very nicely for over an hour, and I'm really proud of you. And you know, and quietly, don't ask questions, but listening to what I have to say. But you know, beloved, I tell you, when I just this thought about Daniel, what a testimony Daniel had here in this world. You know, when you think about, we have a span of life to live. God gave us a certain amount of time from the day that we were born spiritually to the day that he decided to take us to be with Yeshua the Messiah at heaven and home. What kind of a testimony are we going to be to those that are without? What kind of thing those that are without will find out and know about our relationship with the Lord, our attitude, our behavior, our conduct, our testimony? What do they say about us? Now, we all fail, and we know that Daniel failed himself as well. He's not a perfect man. But what a wonderful thing to know, to leave here a testimony of the love for the Lord, love for people, and honoring the Lord. He said, I heard of you, and he's saying to him, I heard of you. He said, I heard of thee that thou canst make interpretation, dissolve doubts. Now, if you can read the writing, here is the promises that I'm giving to you. And Daniel trusted the Lord, and the Lord did use him. The God of heaven, the God of Israel, did bless him and use him to give various help to various kings. Like, for example,
King Nebuchadnezzar, who has situated him, placed him in an elevated position. Even he was a Hebrew, not a Babylonian, came from another country. He was captive. He had been lifted up into a higher position in the kingdom of Babylon. Another Hebrew have had the same experience. His name was Joseph, in the land of Egypt. You remember? Everything he touched seems to prosper. Why? Because he loved the Lord, and he followed the Lord, and the Lord honored him. And may the Lord encourage also us that when we're going to do something for him, he is going to bless us. He is going to honor us. The one that honor me, he says, I will also honor. Can we hear amen to that?
Amen.